Southeastern Baptist Seminary Chapel Service, Wednesday, March the 16th, 1988. Our speaker today, Dr. Mahan Seiler, pastor of the Pullen Memorial Baptist Church in Raleigh.
Come, let us reclaim our history. Let us re-enter the story, the narrative, the worldview that tells us of a God who brings life out of death, hope out of despair, joy out of suffering. Let us hear the one who is our clearest understanding of this God when he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and low of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls."
A psalm that speaks to me most any time is Psalm 51, but especially during the Lenten season, it has a special focus for us. I would like for us to center on this psalm for a moment. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn to Psalm 51. Otherwise, you can turn to responsive reading 569 in your hymnal. Take a moment, read the psalm, and then reflect on a familiar hymn that tries to capture some of the ideas of this psalm as we begin to prepare for worship and prepare for prayer.
Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing, I see thy blood flow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let us confess our sins before God. O holy and gracious God, we come before you at this moment to do what is never easy, to confess our sin. It is easier to bask in our feelings of self-righteousness than to take a hard look inside at where we are estranged from you and your message. Hold us close as we become honest with ourselves and with you. O God, we have sinned. Sometimes we pray about those who persecute us, but we have not prayed for them, much less have we loved those that we call enemies. We are so used to affirmation and having our religion come easy that we are finding it hard to learn to be strong and faithful in the midst of tempest and turmoil. We nurse our hurts, feed our angers, and call each other names for the sake of self-righteousness. And somewhere in the midst of all, we have missed the mark of agape. For so many years, we have covered your gospel with layers and layers of doing. Busyness we call church work. That it has been painful, but important, for us to have to dig down to the core of our beings and find the solid rock of our faith. Teach us how to stand up for our faith without standing on the necks of others. Teach us how to love as you loved, seeing the bigger picture and the broader purpose beyond the moment, seeing others as struggling human beings rather than just as enemies. Forgive our expectations that we must have it easy, and give us the strength and the courage to be true disciples, even if it means a cross. Forgive our closed-mindedness. Open our hearts and our minds to your stirrings deep within, even to the still small voice. As we, in the name of Jesus, our elder brother, our Savior, our friend, we pray this prayer. Amen. And our Lord said that when we are faithful and confess our sins, there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God.
Lord Jesus, thou knowest I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought thee, thou never saidst no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Join me.
Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
There are several in our community that need to be remembered. Most of you know by now that Dr. Lally's father died while we were on spring break, and he is still feeling that loss. We need to remember him and Lou and their family. And also, just this past weekend, Carrie Dale, Dr. Bob Dale's wife, lost her father, and she has gone to take care of those arrangements and to be with her family. We need to remember them as well. And then Keith and Gail Ruston have a new baby boy. His name is Jacob. He was born on the 7th of March. He came a little early. He was about 3 weeks early and had some problems and has been in the newborn intensive care unit at the Charlottesville Medical Center. And I talked with one of the chaplains there this morning. I didn't get to talk with any of the family. And he's doing much better, and they think they may even bring him home by the weekend. So we want to remember them and also to celebrate with them as they have this new life among them and increasing their family. Let's go to God now in a prayer of intercession for these and for others of which we are aware. Having confessed our sins, we come now to pray for those among us who are sick, who are grieving. We ask your presence with them and with us, for we too, in so many ways, are sick and grieving. So we pray now, O God, for one another, asking that your healing hand be placed upon us in a way that is so evident it cannot be missed. Touch us as you have washed us whiter than snow, and help us to feel your presence in these days as we mourn, as we grieve, and even as we celebrate new life among us. For we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm grateful for the privilege to worship with you this morning. We know that Good Friday and Easter is soon approaching. So I turn the scripture to a passage that is very much part of that crucifixion event. Luke chapter 13. I begin reading with verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who bewailed and lamented him. And Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never gave suck.' They will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" I come to you this morning as a bystander. I'm a friend and I'm a pastor nearby, but I'm a friend and a pastor who is and has been a bystander. Standing along the edges of events this week and these past weeks and months that will forever change your lives and will change the life of this institution. You've been a bystander before, close by the action, but not in the midst of it. You've been backstage and have been in almost arm's length of actors, and close enough to see the anxiety on their faces and to feel the electricity in the air. Or you've stood on the sidelines of a ball game, close enough to almost feel the physical contact, overhearing the expletives, and even smelling the sweaty uniforms. Or it may be that it is a concert that you remember being near, close enough to see the conductor's face full of expression, near enough to overhear the whispered last-minute instructions. Jesus was on the way to Golgotha, and there were many bystanders. And that was the point. The point to have a winding Via Dolorosa was to make a public point. It was a nonverbal message that said to people, "This is what happened. This is what happens to people who defy political and religious authority." And then Simon of Cyrene sort of adds a bit of human interest and color to the event. Probably a pilgrim from a a long way and maybe for years and years had wanted to partake of Passover in Jerusalem. And suddenly he was thrust out on the playing field. He was pushed out on the stage to take an active part. But there were many bystanders who watched these three carry their crosses to the place of execution. Some were rather calm and quiet and curious. Probably still some were shouting, "Crucify him!" But others, we are told, were weeping. If we'd been there, I think a lot of us would have been in the weeping group. I doubt if we would have been hurling, "Crucify him, crucify him," maybe. I kind of doubt if we'd been in the curious group. You and I, most of us at least, don't like to linger around car accidents very long. We'd have been weeping. I think I would have been weeping. Probably not out loud, because that's hard for me. Being so conditioned as a boy to hear that boys don't cry, but I'd been weeping inside, and we would have been feeling it's unfair. He doesn't deserve to die. He's so young and vital, and our world needs people like Jesus. It's such a loss. It's a waste. It's a tragedy. It's a scandal. And Jesus turns to us who weep as bystanders. And he says a strange word. "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children." Now, this is a complicated, debatable passage. One thing appears to be clear to me, that Jesus is saying, "Don't weep for me. True, I'm suffering. Physically, I'm so weary I can no longer carry this cross. Emotionally, I'm exhausted and alone. Spiritually, even at times, I feel forsaken by Abba. But don't weep for me. Because in my pain, I know the pleasure of integrity, of living and dying for what I profess. I know the courage of committing a life to that which is more important than your life. I know the vitality of passion and compassion. I know the joy of a love, a freeing love that's greater than bitterness. I know the inner quiet strength of commitment to God, offering, believing that what I offer will somehow be woven into God's fabric of healing for all. Don't weep for me. I'm a free man. I choose to lay down my life. It's not taken from me. Weep for yourselves. You who play it safe along the sidelines, you who do not know a love that embraces both agony and ecstasy, you who don't know the joy that seeks you through pain. Sometimes as a bystander, I weep for the black community. I can hear them singing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus." And I don't claim to know, but it just takes a little imagination for tears to come to your eyes. To know what it'd be like to have your ancestors trapped in Africa, shipped over, treated like animals, sold, beaten, raped, and even after long years of struggle, being basically still second-class citizens and dealing with an insidious, subtle racism still current. "Don't weep for me," I hear some of my black friends saying. "There's a vitality in our worship I don't feel in yours. There's a binding together in our community that is strong, that you cannot fully understand. We know the God of Exodus liberation. We've been anointed by the Spirit of the Lord to preach good news to the poor and to release the captive and to open the eyes of the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. don't weep for us. We know the story, and we are the story. But weep for yourselves. You who are suffering from amnesia, you who deny racism, you who seek Pharaoh's place. Sometimes, as a bystander, I weep for the gay and lesbian community. It doesn't take but a little imagination to know what it would be like to hear from pulpit and print that homosexuality is a sin, but to know you didn't choose it, you discovered it. Or what it would be like to grow up feeling such a misfit and different and odd, hard to receive, feeling loved by others or by God. Or what it would be like to keep wrestling with the dilemma, do I tell or not? Who can I trust? Dare I come out of the closet? What would be the cost? And if I come out of the closet, does that mean I'd have to come out of the church? Would I have to lose my job? But I hear from some of that community, don't weep for me. For I've discovered a gift of grace, that here and there I have experienced an acceptance of who I am. And I don't have to hide anymore. And I've discovered that risking rejection for a deeper acceptance and understanding can sometimes be worth the risk. Weep for yourself. You who are still bound by homophobia, you who are unwilling to learn from the pain and the perspective of the homosexual. And there sometimes, as a bystander, often really, I can weep for you who are women in ministry and many others. I can feel in my gut a kind of mixture of pain and guilt and anger all balled up in a nauseating glob. When I watch women go through the traces of vocational preparation only to meet from a convention of churches, we don't want you to have significant leadership. And I watch painfully how some look to other churches and other schools, how others look for second and third and fourth choice vocations, and I watch you as you struggle to try to keep from being overwhelmed by bitterness and despair. But again, I hear from some of you the correcting word, don't weep for me. There's an awareness. There's an aliveness, there's a hope that's in our getting togethers that I don't experience in the male clergy gatherings. Creative theological education and thinking among us is no longer to be contained. That patriarchal domination is cracked, those shackles are cracked and they're crumbling. And the dike of feminine creative energy is unleashed, and the cup overruns. There's no turning back. The church will be forever different. Don't weep for us. Weep for yourselves. You who cannot claim the promise for the whole church that is in the feminine awakening. And so I come back as a bystander to your community. I've been around the edges, and I've observed, and I weep. And I've watched your president, an exceptional president, resigned, and a stepfather replacement before the family can adequately grieve. I watched a faculty and administration and students unable to stop the inevitable shift of control of this institution. I felt the threat to the vision that's been embodied in this place. Death, divorce, rape, whatever the metaphor, the scene is a way of sorrows. It's a Lenten scene. And this Lucan narrative may provide one little window by which we can see ourselves. I weep with you. It's a time for some of us, many of us, to weep. There's much weeping to do. We have hard grief work to do. And we know theologically and experientially, emotionally, that before we can experience resurrection, death has to be faced. But that is not my primary word to you this morning. My word comes from being a bystander, around the edges, and hearing from you the Jesus word, a reflection of the Jesus perspective that is also saying, not only weep with me, but don't weep for me. I hear it in a faculty that has reached deep down into their soul and discovered convictions more important than job security and cooperation with other seminaries. I've heard this kind of comment of one who says, I've been radicalized by this experience. I've had to go to my roots, and I'm more a Baptist than I've ever been. Don't weep for me. Or the student that says, this has been the worst of times and the best of times. It's been good because I've been forced to clarify what I believe, and I'm more determined than ever to be a minister of the gospel with integrity. Don't weep for me. And I've heard it in your president, who, as he leaves, the only president that's taken such a public stand as head of an agency, who leaves and says, I'm committed to be a gadfly for freedom in theological education. Don't weep for me. I don't idolize you. I don't idealize this situation. There's not only much to grieve, there's much to confess. You are not Jesus, but I want you to know, as a bystander, I've heard something of the Jesus word that calls us in our weeping to the doxology that is in suffering. I have seen you taste, at least for moments, that freedom that comes in radical commitment. And by being around, I have come to see more clearly that there's pain at the center of Christian praise, and that there's pain at the center of significant theological learning. And I've watched you attempt to exegete in your living that passage in Hebrews. It says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And I have been able to feel the life and the power of your seminary hymn that closes, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Breaking the chains of captivity, bound but to God, we go forth whole, free from the shackles of mind and soul. You've tasted in it all, and I've tasted with you a love so amazing, so divine. It demands our soul, our life, our all. Let's sing it together.
cross, but we see it through the Easter event. Now go and tell what you have seen and felt.